Well, please turn your Bibles again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We'll read together again the last number of verses at the end of this Gospel, Mark chapter 8. And we'll commence to read the verse number 34. Mark chapter 8, and the verse number 34. And let's again give attention to the reading of God's Word. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. May God be pleased to bless his word to your hearts this evening. Let's all pray again, each and every one of you, seeking the Lord for his help to upon us tonight in God's voice. Eternal God, afresh we turn to this portion of thy word. The challenge of it, the depths of it, we can barely plumb. And we pray, O Lord, simply that you give us grace to have an understanding of it, at least to some degree. And may we have grace to apply it in our lives. God, help us to examine our experience of religious things, to examine our experience of the things of God, to make sure, O Lord, that we are thine. We pray, dear God, that you would speak to each and every heart. There's a word for all of us in these verses, and we pray, O Lord, that none would neglect the privilege, none would be careless in the house of God. Give grace to those who hear. O Lord, may they apply themselves to this task. Oh God, may they listen as if their very souls depended upon it. God, may you speak to them through the preacher, through the word of God, for their eternal good and for the glory of Christ's name. Help us now, for Christ's sake. Amen. Mark chapter 8, and the verse number 34, is not a call to a higher level of Christian experience. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's not a call to being a better or a higher level of Christian. That there can be some and they're saved and they're going to go to heaven. But they don't need to fulfill this tank. This is for those who will perhaps engage in service and will go off to the far-flung corners of the world. That's who this text is for. No. This text is for each and every person who names the name of Christ. Anybody who chooses to come after the Lord and to follow him, they are those who desire to be a Christian, to be a true Christian. This text is simply a call to be a biblical Christian. You see, to be a Christian is to live for the Lord. It is to come under his authority. As I said to you 2 weeks ago, it is to receive Christ himself, not simply receive the blessings that come with Christ. Oh, we do enjoy those blessings, sin, forgiven, adoption. But when we become a Christian, we receive Christ himself. And we take him in his entirety. As prophet who revealed the word, as priest who died in our sin for our sins, and as king who reigns over us. We take the whole Christ, or we take none of Christ. Therefore, to come after him and to follow him, they are simply words that describe what it is to be a Christian. You see, we must be biblical in our view of what a Christian is. I wonder how many definitions you would get. In this district, just within a few miles of this church, how many different definitions would you get of what a Christian is? Well, what's the most important definition? The one that's in the Bible, isn't it? You know, if what I say Christians is not according to God's word, well, then it matters for nothing. The same for you. The same for your neighbor. It is what God says in his word as to what a Christian is. That is what is important. You see, in John chapter 10, we rejoice in the words that Christ, the good shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. But in that same portion of God's word, in the verse 27, we have a description of what the sheep are. They are those who hear his voice and follow him. So following Christ is simply true for those who are the sheep of God. Those for whom Christ has died, they are those who follow him. And so we began to think about this text in terms of what it is to follow the Lord. Now we noticed last time that to follow Christ is to commit to a life of self-denial. We see it there. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. It is for my sake and the gospel that is deny ourselves to submit to the honour and cause of Christ. I just remind you the five areas in which we are to deny self. We deny self in terms of salvation. That we cannot and we are completely unable to save ourselves. We can't. Therefore, if we're going to be saved, we have to deny self. And accept that we can't do anything ourselves. To deny self, we also do it in respect to sin. We turn away our desires for the pleasures of this world, for our own sinful lust. We deny those, and we repent of those, and we follow Christ. That's what it is to deny self. We deny self in terms of security. We see here there is the risk of losing your life for the gospel. We deny self in terms of security. We deny self in terms of success. We may lose financially, we may lose materially by following Christ, but we're prepared to do that for his sake and the gospel's. And we deny self in terms of the shame of being a follower of Christ. You see, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, in verse 38, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And what's implied in that isn't that following Christ brings a sense of shame upon the child of God in this sinful and adulterous generation. But the core essence, the core issue that we came to last time was that to deny self, we had to examine our hearts. Because if we are to deny self, we must love the Lord more than we love self. And I want you to turn back, I was thinking this afternoon, I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 18. We read it this morning. But as I was reading this morning, it struck me, not reading it privately, but reading it to you in your hearing this morning, the word struck me afresh. Dawned on me, this is a very, very helpful example of what it is to deny self. And the reason I was struck by the words was because of what is said in verse number 22. Again, the account is of the ruler coming to the Lord. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And well, the Lord says, well, you've got to keep the commandments. You see, that is true. If we perfectly obey the law of God, then in essence we can be righteous. But of course it's not possible. So the Lord is dealing with the matter of this man's self-righteous confidence, and he challenges it in verse number 22, yet lackest thou one thing. He's going to show him his sin. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. You see that? He's been called to follow him. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, we find that this young man was not prepared to deny self. He was not prepared to deny self because he loved things more than Christ. You see, if you're going to be a Christian, you must be prepared to deny self. And that requires that you love Christ more than self. And so I ask you again, I remind you of the question we thought of it this morning, and we thought of it 2 weeks ago. Do you have a love for Christ? When you contemplate Christ in the gospel, when you contemplate his coming and the humility that's coming in the manger, and you see his life of obedience and his death upon the cross, does it draw out your heart in love, or does it do nothing? Nothing within yourself. It provokes no love. It provokes no longings for him. No delight in him. It's a very fearful place to be that when the gospel is preached, it provokes no response in the inner depths of your soul. So do we love Christ? To follow Christ is to commit to a life of self-denial. But the second thing we see in Mark chapter 8 is to follow Christ is to carry a cross. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Again, I draw your attention to the word whosoever. Anybody and all who will come after Christ must take up this cross. Again, it is, of course, pictorial language. It's picture language. It's not a literal cross to carry in a superstitious fashion, as so many do. It's not what it's getting at all. You see, the other gospel writers, they expand upon this. Luke says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. An ongoing thing, this cross. Luke again in chapter 14 says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Could it be any clearer? If you do not bear the cross, you are not the Lord's disciple and you're not saved. So therefore, the question must be in your mind. I hope it is. What is it to bear a cross? If I'm not a disciple, if I don't do it, I wonder, am I bearing a cross for Christ? So let's explore what it means. The first thing is, to take up the cross is to be prepared to suffer for Christ. Look at verse 35. And here we find the Lord himself explaining what it is to take up the cross. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. The cross, of course, was and is an instrument of death. The text is a play on words. We are looking at the prospect of saving your life in the sense of this world and saving life here, with the prospect, if you do that, of losing your life in the eternal sense. Christ is warning of the prospect of someone facing the fear of death and warding off death by denying him. You see, again, this is so far removed from more present experience here in Kuskiri or wherever you come from. In those days, in the days of the early church, there was the real possibility that someone could come to your door, ask you, were you a follower of Christ? And if you said, I'm a follower of Christ, he is Lord, and that was the key. If you said, Jesus is Lord, then you were sentenced to death. You, in essence, could save your life by denying him. And what the Lord is warning is, if you will save your life, then you're being ashamed of Christ and you will lose your life eternally. For to be ashamed of Christ and not to be prepared to die for Christ is not to love Christ at all. That's the context. It involves the possibility of losing the life. But Christ meant that, and he meant that actual death was a possibility. It's clear from John chapter 12. You need to sort of turn over, please, to John chapter 12. I'm just showing you here that death is involved here. That a believer could actually die for Christ. John chapter 12 and the verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. you hear the echoes and the parallels in that account with what we've read in Mark chapter 8. It's a different time, but the parallels are very clearly there. The Lord is speaking of his death. The hour has come, and in John's Gospel, the hour always speaks about Christ's hour. The hour that the Father had appointed for the death of his own Son. The hour, and the hour is coming, when in his very death, the Son of Man is going to be glorified. Glorified in his death. And therefore, in verse number 25, we find him using the same words, or similar words, that he used in Mark chapter 8. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And we see that Christ himself fulfills these words. He did not love his life more than obedience to his Father. He is the one. He is the preeminent example of what it is to lose his life for his sake and the gospel's. And he's telling the disciples, the corn of wheat is going to fall into the ground and die. But when it dies, it's going to bring forth much fruit. And he's speaking of his own death. In his death, in the losing of his life, there's going to be great fruit brought forward. So that Christ is the forerunner of losing his life for the sake of the gospel. We're reading here in John 12 of the context of the Passion Week. The Lord's just heard the hosannas. He's going to hear soon the crucify him, crucify him. And Christ is going as our great example of how to lose your life for the gospel. But he's also given the disciples this warning. His death indicates the malice of his enemies. And his enemies will be the disciples' enemies. We are his servant. He is our master. If the master suffers, the servant will suffer with him. So he says, if any man serve me, verse 26, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. The union of the servant with master. You see, we think, sadly, we think of Christianity and the cost of it in terms of a little abuse and the poking of some fun. We can barely bear that sometimes. You say you're a Christian and someone gives you that sideways look and says, are you really a Christian? And we limit the cost of being a Christian to those sorts of things. It's often preached that way to young people. You know, if you're a Christian, they're going to laugh at you at school. When Christ walked upon this earth, to call yourself a Christian was to bring the sentence of death upon your head. Such was it to cause or to follow Christ. You see, historically, prior to Emperor Constantine's conversion, to be a Christian was a sign of death warrant, in essence. And so you read of the believers in Revelation chapter 12, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You love your life, you'll lose it. You lose your life, you'll save it. Do you love Christ more than life itself? It's a hypothetical question. And that's what makes this particular portion very difficult to preach and very difficult to apply. Because when we apply it and when we preach it in its meaning and its context, we are left to the conclusion that are we prepared to die for the gospel? Are we like Esther? We go to the king, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to stand for God. Are we like that? Do we have that boldness of our souls? Because remember, this is not for some higher level of Christianity. This is for each and every one of you. From the youngest believer to the oldest. A determination that I will love Christ no matter what it costs me. You see, we must beware false gospels. The false gospels that are out there say, be a Christian and all will be well. You see, We sing a hymn, and I'm reluctant to. I'm not quite sure what I'm saying is as to what the meaning of the hymn writer was. But following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Is that actually true? No, it's true if you apply it spiritually. It's proof, if you plant a sense, that your soul will not be lost. You know, we're more than conquerors. You know about Romans 8, and you see the real list of things that can be assailed against a child of God, but they won't be separated from the love of Christ. But it's not true. If you presume that when you become a Christian, then it's health, wealth, and prosperity all your days, then that hymn is not true. So when you sing it, make sure and sing it in the Romans 8 context, but don't sing it in Mark 8 context, because that's not true. If you become a Christian, you must be prepared to suffer Christ. You see, with Christ comes a cross. Christ says, "Will you die for me?" And we are reluctant to do anything that costs us for Christ. Again, the examples and the illustrations are many. I can't apply it in every context, but there are family ties, and we're reluctant to break a family tie for the cause of the gospel. We're prepared to go on and to say nothing to unsaved loved ones because we don't want to disturb the family peace. And we're worried about those family ties, but rather than being faithful to Christ. So we gather perhaps as families, and again we do this, we've unsaved loved ones around, and they begin to take the Lord's name in vain or make fun of the Christian gospel. But we don't want to disturb the peace, so we say nothing. I know we must be wise in our words, but so often we excuse ourselves because we're not prepared to suffer Christ. We're hardly prepared to acknowledge any sacrifice to the Lord. Everything that it costs us, we excuse it away. Christ says, "Will you die for me?" And we say, "No, I'm going to do nothing for you." And I apply it to myself as much as I do to you. You see, to take up the cross is to be prepared to suffer for Christ. Which leads to a more general thing, which is also part of this. To take up the cross is to participate in Christ's sufferings. Now, the sufferings of Christ's cross are complete. His work is finished. It is finished, he said, upon the cross. Yet the Bible speaks of his people sharing, if you like, in his sufferings. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It says there, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." There are many of the scholars, and they suggest that Peter, writing here in the context of Nero, Nero was taking Christians and dousing them in oil and burning them in his garden for lanterns. And so he speaks about this fiery trial. And he says to them, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." You see, that the taking up of the cross is broader than death. It's clear from the idea that Luke says we must take up the cross daily. Daily. So therefore, whilst death is implied, death is not all that's involved. And therefore, if you never die for Christ, that does not mean you're not taking up a cross for Christ. You see, Christ in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he points forward to his death. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Again, this is another instance where we know the end of the story. We know he died upon a cross. But when you trace the gospel narrative, you will find that there really is very little mention of the mode of Christ's death prior to the time of Christ's death. We do read in John chapter 3 that he will be lifted up. And that is definitely speaking about the matter of the cross. But the disciples, they did not understand that he was going to die, let alone understand he was going to be crucified. So therefore, for Christ in Mark chapter 8 to speak to a Jew and to mention the Roman form of death, the cross, was a very deliberate thing. See, what Christ is saying is when you think as my disciples, and when you think about the cost of discipleship, you must think in terms of my actual death. Not death in a general sense, but the death that I suffered, a death upon an actual cross. A cross. Not that you die as I die, although some did, but rather that you are prepared to suffer the reproach of Christ's death. Suffering that results from our faithful connection with Christ. Please turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We read in verse number 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gates. Again, it's speaking about Christ's crucifixion. The shedding of his blood as he died upon a cross. But look at verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It is a call to go outside the religious establishment to the place where Christ is, to be prepared to go and suffer his reproach, and to participate with his sufferings. You see, the warning in Mark chapter 8 is a warning about being ashamed. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me. See, we see glory in the cross of Christ. We see the cross of Christ as the thing whereby we are redeemed, but culturally we must see the shame of the cross. To follow a crucified man? To call a man under a curse as he hung upon a tree, to call him Savior and Lord? In that context, it was unthinkable. People will still mock us for our allegiance to Christ. Are we prepared to take the shame? To take what it will cost us to follow Christ? You see, I do acknowledge that many of you have made many sacrifices from the start of this congregation with their families, with business and other matters, and you've made sacrifices for the Lord. But what about this generation? Will we make the same sacrifices? Are we prepared to stand for Christ no matter what it might cost us publicly? Stand for Christ and our families though we may lose out financially? Stand for Christ ecclesiastically in the context of our churches though we may not be popular in this day and age? Are we prepared to go out unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach? To take up the cross is to participate in Christ's sufferings. But to take up the cross in the third place also means renouncing all other means of salvation. Turn over this time to Galatians chapter 6. What we're doing here is we're tracing instances where there's references made to suffering for Christ or for the cross of Christ. And here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, this is an addition. I just read this the other day and I hadn't thought about it when I initially prepared for this and was preparing again this week, and it struck me again. Look at Galatians 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. And again, the context here is in Galatians is that there were those who entered into the church of Christ. They were known as Judaizers, and they were happy that the believers continued their allegiance to Christ. But just make sure you didn't leave off the old Jewish ceremonies. Make sure you maintain your Jewish rituals and your Jewish circumcision. Again, as I said before, to add to Christ's work is to take away from Christ's work. But notice how Paul describes it. As many desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, if you are going to be a Christian, if you're going to come after him and follow him, what you're doing is say, when the God-man hung upon a cross, that was God's only provision for salvation. And therefore, when you stand upon that ground, and when you say that when he hung upon a cross,
That was God accomplishing redemption. There was going to be no other way. There was going to be no other means of redemption. That was it. So that in Christ Christ, it is finished. That's what it meant. No other provision. No other providing of God for any other way to be saved but through the cross.
So that when the Judaizers said, we'll take the cross, but we'll add circumcision. They were showing that they were unwilling to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And we, sadly, we have many in our day and generation, and they are prepared to say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I think it's the best form of religion. But they will not stand and say, it's the only one. Because when you stand for the exclusive claims of Christ, then you're exposed to ridicule. Then you're exposed to persecution. But the gospel demands that we stand for Christ and for Christ alone. The gospel demands that we don't allow for any other way to God but the cross. And so, beware lest we fear persecution for the cross of Christ. The fourth thing, just one word in this, to take up the cross is to personally suffer for Christ. Notice the word take up his cross. You see, we will all have a different way, a different path to follow in life. But none of us can be excluded from taking up a cross. I don't know what your cost will be. I don't know what you'll have to bear for the Lord. It's your cross. But it's put in that way to indicate that each and every one, whosoever, each and every one must take up his cross. Are you prepared for the cost of being a Christian? Again, there are people, they make an allegiance to Christ. But at the first trial that they run off, like the soil, and there's an initial growth, but when trial and tribulation comes in, it's crushed and the fruit disappears. This is not a higher form of extreme Christianity. It is sad that I have to say that, but in our present culture, in our present evangelical world, these things will sound strange in those people's ears. But the Bible says, if you're going to come after me and follow me, you will bear a cross. And the question often is, if we're not bearing a cross, is it because we're not fully following the Lord? So, to follow Christ is to bear a cross. And the third thing as we close, to follow Christ is to choose wisely. Again, I ask the question, the title of the sermon, is it wise to follow Christ? You see, if this is the nature of true discipleship, if I must deny self and take up a cross, who would want to be a Christian? Why would I want to be a follower of Christ? You see, it is a choice. It is a choice. The whosoever will, the word will there is not used in the sense of what's actually happening. The word will there speaks about desire. And we could say, whosoever desires him after Christ, let him deny himself. So whoever makes a choice to be a Christian, be prepared to face the cost. You see, to deny self is not to hate self. Again, I really want you to grasp this. To deny self is not to say that you would want ill upon yourself. Because when you rightly understand this verse, to choose following Christ is to choose the wisest course of action. It is to see self for what it really is. You see, we are told to deny self so that we will see self. Doesn't it say that? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. To deny self is not the path of misery, but of glory. To deny self is, in some degree, to love self in the gospel. To preserve self eternally, while being prepared to suffer self temporally. And so, there are three reasons why it's wise to follow Christ. The soul is of great value. People may gain little of the world. People may gain much of the world. But no one gains all of the world. And yet, even if you had all the world, it's worth nothing if you lose your soul. And that reminds us about the value of a soul. The value of your soul. Whoever you are here now. See, the whole world, it's not worth one soul. Not even all the souls in this room. But just one. Your soul. You can't give the whole world for your soul. And so we see Christ, when he gives the parable of the sheep that's lost, he leaves in 99 because of the value of the one sheep. The one who's perishing. Lost. That's what the word means. To lose your life is to see it perish eternally. You see, we esteem the soul of so little value. How do I know that? Because we neglect the means for the well-being of the soul. You're in the house of God. That's good. Perhaps it indicates to some degree how much you do value your own soul. But neglect of the means of grace is a certain indication that people do not value their soul. They'll go about the world. They'll do what they can. They'll make what they can. And then they'll leave it all. But the soul, it's of infinite value. How do you save it? By the way God has ordained. By trusting in Christ, by following him, by coming after him. That way you save your life. So the soul is of great value. But eternity is also real. Christ believed in eternity. How do I know that? Because of the plain words here. You save your life, you'll lose it. You lose your life, you'll save it. Surely he's indicating that there are two different ways to look at life. You save it temporally, you lose it eternally. But if you're prepared to lose it temporally, then you save it eternally. There is a life and a soul to be lost. And there's a soul to be gained. Are you self-indulgent? Earthly-minded? Materialistic? Do you live your life and all you're concerned about this present age? And you live your life as if there was no eternity. I gotta remind you, to lose your soul is speaking about a soul perishing forever. A soul being destroyed in the eternal burnings of hell. That's why it's wise to follow Christ. And the last reason is because judgment is certain. Christ is coming again. It says that. And the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Don't turn to it. Just listen to it for now. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When the Lord returns, judgment will fall. So to choose safety will involve denying Christ and being ashamed for Christ is to not be saved at all. See, that's how serious these matters are. The decision to follow Christ is not to enjoy a better life. Oh yes, the blessings of being a Christian are many. But it's a life that may cost you everything. But it's a decision that saves eternally. What's salvation earned by this choice? salvation granted by Christ. But when we follow Christ, there's a cost. Choose life today. Moses could say to the people of God, I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. But not life here. But life hereafter. Choose that. No matter what it costs you. Choose that for your good of your eternal soul. Let's sing a verse of a hymn as we close tonight. Hymn number 306. It is really been used over the years as a theme hymn of the Free Presbyterian Church, and yet it has such a very personal thing as well. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. We'll sing verse 1 and 4, and let's stand together and sing unto the Lord. Eternal God, be pleased to search our hearts. We pray, O God, that you help us to examine our allegiance to Christ. Is Christ our all? O God, we love him because he first loved us. We know that. O Lord, if there's any in this congregation and they do not know Christ, they do not love Christ, they've never made the decision to come after him and follow him, O Lord, tonight may you break in upon their soul. May there be something that was revealed in the Word of God that would prick their conscience and unsettle them. Make them seek the Saviour while they may be found. Dear Father, may each child of God, may we examine our own lives and how prepared we are to suffer Christ. We are so very comfortable. We're comfortable in popularity and we're comfortable in all the pleasures of this world. Oh God, help us to put Christ first, to seek first his kingdom. We all feel so miserable in this regard. Help us, O Lord, by the power of thy Spirit, to obey the word of God. Bless us tonight. Dismiss us with thy blessing being upon us. For Christ's sake. Amen.